do invite you to open your Bible with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. It's on page 375 if you're using the one that's in the row in front of you there. We're going to read through the story of the chest of Joash that we started last week. I invited our children to draw me a picture of what they thought that little 7-year-old king named Joash might have looked like. And man, I got some great pictures on my board over here. I decided just to leave them up because I wanted you to see some of them before we leave today. And kids, if you want to draw another picture of Joash, maybe he's a teenager now or whatever, you feel the freedom to draw a picture. I love seeing your artwork. Man, if you were here last week, you know that we studied this story of Joash, this king from the Old Testament. And Joash was a part of making a covenant before God that led him, when he became a man, to putting a chest outside the temple. And we talked about that story last week. And the reason he put that chest outside the temple was so that the people of God could give generously of their resources in order that the temple that they were gathering to worship in could be repaired. And we talked about the condition of the temple and how it had kind of gotten run down. And so if you missed last week, or if you slept since last week, or maybe you're just walking in going, this is my first time here. Who's Joash? Well, let me reset our stage this morning. And I know we just were standing, many of us, in that moment of worship through song, but I would ask you, if you're able to, in just a moment, to stand with me as we read God's Word. I mean, we read God's Word every week, but I don't want us ever to get into a rut where we just open the Bible and we read and we look at it. We're reading the God-breathed, inspired words from a holy God to His people. And so in honor of that, in reverence of that, if you're able to, would you stand with me? And I want to read these words of the story of Joash out loud as you're following along silently. They're reading in your Bible or on the screen here. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, it says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada got him two wives, and he had sons and daughters. In verse 4, says, and after this, Joash decided to do something. And the scripture said he decided to restore the house of the Lord. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you act quickly. But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada the chief and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel from the tent of testimony? For the sons of Athaliah, that's his crazy grandmother if you were here last week, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman had broken into the house of God and had also used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for the Baals, for false worship. Verse 8, so here's what Joash did. The king commanded. He commanded, and they made a chest, and they set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord, not for the king, for the Lord, the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid on Israel. Where? In the wilderness. Times were tough. Verse 10, and all the princes and all the people rejoiced, and they brought their tax, and they dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And whenever the chest was brought to the king's officers by the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money in it, the king's secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and would empty the chest and take it and return it to its place. Thus they did day after day. They collected money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who had charge of the work of the house of the Lord. And here's what they did with their money. They hired masons and carpenters to do what? To restore the house of the Lord. And also workers to do what? In iron and bronze to prepare, to repair the house of the Lord. Verse 13. So those who were engaged in the work labored, and the repairing went forward. It didn't go backwards. It went forward in their hands, and they restored the house of God to its proper condition, and they strengthened it. That is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. You can be seated. Thanks so much for standing in honor of God's word. See, what we just read there, what was a massive effort to give generously to repair the temple that was set forth by their leader, King Joash. And man, I'm telling you what, the people responded to that challenge. And they gave generously. And they put their gifts into that chest that Joash had made and had set outside the temple. And they responded to that challenge. Joash was saying, be faithful to your God. Be faithful to the God you've made a covenant to. And man, they were faithful. And they just totally overwhelmed that chest with their gifts. And we talked at length last week about the significance of what it really means to be in a covenant with God, to be in a covenant with someone else. We talked at length about the significance of covenant and how that runs all throughout Scripture, especially the significance of when a covenant is made with people and God. We said this last week, everything God does is based on covenant. Everything God does is based on covenant. Could we just take an out loud note together? We did this last week. I want us to do that again because there's something powerful about engaging our voices in declaring a truth. Would you say this with me? Everything God does is based on covenant. And we're going to talk a bit more in just a few minutes about what the Bible says about covenant making. It's blown my mind as I've studied this. And yet we also talked last week about why it was such a big deal. And why it was such a big deal in the Bible, and particularly in this story, for the temple to be repaired. Why it was that King Joash went to such great lengths to keep the temple, the place of worship, in such pristine condition and shape after it had really kind of gone down for several years. See, in biblical days, the condition of the house of worship, the temple, that was meant to be a top priority for the king who was leading the people of God. Why? Because it was a way to visibly and tangibly express and show to God that he was all in as far as the covenant that had been made with his people and with his God. He was all in about the people of God gathering to worship together their holy God. So if a king let the temple deteriorate on his watch, that said something about his leadership. And it said something about the priority of the people who he was called to lead. It represented a lack of devotion, a lack of faith, a lack of attention to worship. That's how the correlation was made. And so, man, it was a really big deal to be excellent in making the place of worship a top shelf place for the people of God to gather together under the covenant of God and to worship him as an expression of that covenant. And part of that worship expression was giving faithfully. It was a way to express, when I give faithfully, I am taking seriously this covenant that I've made with you, for you to be my God and for us to be his people. That was a big deal, a really, really big deal. And it was a way to say, man, I want my worship to be done in the best house I can provide, just as a visible and tangible expression of my covenant devotion to you. And so that's where we kind of left it last week. But before we went, I challenged each person who was here. I challenged each of us to invest some time over this past week praying individually and praying as a family or as a couple And just asking the Lord, Lord, based on what we read and studied and sought out of your word last week, what is it that we should come prepared today to give in response to this message of the chest of Joash? As a covenant expression of our worship and our devotion. What is it that we need to do? What is it that we need to bring? And in a few minutes, we'll have an opportunity to do that and to bring whatever it is God's put on your heart, on my heart to bring. And we're going to do it in a specific way. I had some friends this morning say, can you just go ahead and take my envelope and drop it in there? Because I really don't want to walk. I said, no, you got to let me preach my sermon first. Because you got to understand how we're going to do it. Because it's straight out of Scripture that there's a connection there. And it all goes back to the covenant. And you need to know everything that's put in to our representative chest of Joash this morning, every dollar is going to go back to repairing this temple, this place that we worship. I sent a letter out a couple of weeks ago just outlining some of the things that have unexpectedly come up expense-wise for our church that we've had to take care of this year. One was waterproofing. When it rains, man, we know it inside. So we talked about waterproofing in that letter. Had a dad come up to me and said, we walked through your letter with our family, and my little girl said, you know, I'm going to give mine because I want some of that waterproofing to be done right. I'm like, awesome. And she walked that aisle and dropped it right in there this morning. I love hearing those kinds of stories. And some of you are going, oh, man, why did I come today? The preacher's talking about money. And some of you are sitting there going, oh, man, I'm still hurting from Johnny Manziel not leading us to victory. Or some of you are going, I'm still hurting because Mac Brown didn't lead the Longhorns to victory. Or the Rangers couldn't get one run across the plate for you, Darvish. Aren't you glad that our hope isn't found in Johnny Football, Mac Brown, or the Rangers? But our hope is found in the one true God. Now, I'm going to watch him again today. But our hope is found in God. And here's why you came today. Let me tell you why you came today. You came today because God has something for you to hear. He has something for us to experience. And he has something for you and me to do. That's why you came today. Not to evaluate our time, but to engage in some holy moments with your Creator who's offered a covenant to you. And yeah, we're going to talk about money. And what it means to be followers of Jesus who live in covenant with him and who give as an expression of worship and obedience that leads to living lives that are generous and that bless other peoples. And can I just tell you, what we give is not about a specific amount today. It's not about hitting a target today. It's not about hitting a number today. It's about being totally obedient and faithful to whatever God has called us to do individually and corporately. It's about that kind of obedience. That's what it's about. And can I just tell you, obedience is not what gets you grace. Obedience is what happens when grace gets you. I shared this with you last week, but do you realize that if the covenant people known as Arapaho Road Baptist Church simply were obedient just to give their tithe, this church would give about $9.5 million this year. That's just based on statistical analysis and demographic data of our church. That's been confirmed by an outside source as well. $9.5 million. We'd be out of debt in January. We wouldn't need any campaign. We'd just be living in obedience, and that's what the result would be. That's kind of peaceful to think about, isn't it? Wow. And so that just makes me excited to think about and to dream about and to pray about our future as we grow in our giving and in our generosity. I mean, in 2 weeks, we're gonna vote on a budget for our next fiscal year of $2.1 million. That's a long way from $9.5 million, but it's headed in the right direction. And what if next year our obedience grew and it wasn't 2.1 million, it was 3.1 million or 4.1 million? Do you ever think about the future? Do you ever allow yourself to dream and imagine what God is doing now that He's leading us toward then? It's happening. We are going to get there. We're going to get there together. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit coming to this place. But I'm going to keep coming to this place because God's called me here, and I believe God's up to something huge. And if we'll be a church that follows Him in the basics of obedience, amen. Oh my goodness, it's going to be unbelievable what He does. A great future lies ahead. Men and women, a great story of the past has already happened. Do not miss next week. We're going to share a story next week about what God has been doing on this site since this place was built. You're going to meet a man that God used that many of you have never known before. Do not miss next week, because we want to celebrate what God's been doing here and celebrate what God is doing here. But I'm telling you, the greatest days are in the future. Because the people of God are going to start walking with Him in ways they never have before. And when we begin to do that, just strap it on. Because it is going to get crazy. And that's the kind of church I think Jesus had in mind all along. It is coming, men and women. Walk with me in that. Pray with me in that. In your life groups today. And on Wednesday night, if you weren't able to go to a life group, in the first hour, maybe you serve somewhere else. Life group starting this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We start a topical Bible study of what Scripture teaches all throughout Scripture about being followers of God who steward their money the way God wants us to. Why are we doing that? Because we want to have a biblical baseline for the whole church to understand comprehensively this is what God says about how His people should respond to the money and resources that they are entrusted with. It's all about discipleship. All about discipleship. I had coffee this past week with a gentleman who's been a member of our church for years. He's in his 70s, and I've got permission to share this. He said, "Can I have breakfast with you?" I said, "Sure." And so we met. And he said, "Can I just talk to you for a little bit?" And I said, "Sure." So I just got my coffee. Talk away. And he started telling me his story. And he started telling me about how he grew up. And he started talking to me about his dad and how his dad did this and that and whatnot. And we were just sitting there, you know, together. And I'm just listening. And he said these words to me: "I've trusted Jesus with my life for a long time, but I've never trusted Him with my finances. And what you were talking about last week, God began to get a hold of me." And he said these words: "I know in my head what all this says. The problem is it needs to go a foot south from my head to my heart, and I need to start doing what it says." Somebody in our church who knows it all, who's been here for years, who's heard it all, God's getting a hold of his heart, and I'm just sitting there going, "Keep talking. What else is God saying?" And he told me all kinds of stuff that God's been saying to him. And I'm just waiting for the stories. I just believe God's word's powerful. And when you yield your life to it and open your life before it, He'll take something that's been lodged in your head your whole life and He'll move it a foot south. And it gets crazy when that happens. and you can't explain things that begin to happen because the Spirit of God begins to work through obedient lives in ways that it will not work when it's just intellectually agreed with. And that's the kind of church that Jesus has in mind for Arapahoe Road, men and women. And it makes me excited to pastor this people. I am fired up. And as I prepared for the follow-up message today concerning the chest of Joash and the subject of giving, I really appreciated a message that I read that another pastor had preached on this same subject. And I want to use some of his words and couple it with mine. It was a guy named Russell Brownsworth. And man, you know, if you're a believer, you've heard many times how it's a Christian's responsibility, it's a Christian's joy to give. If you're human, which I'm assuming you are, then that just kind of checks you in your gut, and you're kind of like, oh, I don't want to give. I know my expenses. I know my mortgage. I know the bills. I don't really want to do that, and I'd really prefer that we not talk about that. You might have even had this thought cross your mind. Who does that preacher think he is? Telling me that I should put my money in his plate or in his little chest of Joash up here. Well, I've got three responses to that fair question. Number one, it's not my plate or my chest. Number two, it's really not your money according to what the Bible says. And number three is this. It's the preacher's responsibility both to teach and to lead the people to put the Lord's money in the Lord's plate in the Lord's way on the Lord's day. And that is cheerfully. Right. Kind of heavy, isn't it? Well, let me tell you a story to make you laugh. Story of three young boys. They're having a conversation about their dads and what their dads do for a living. And this one little boy says, well, my dad's obviously the most important. He's a songwriter, and he scribbles some words down on a piece of paper, calls it a song, and they give him $500 for that. One of the other boys goes, that's nothing. My dad's the most important. He's a lawyer. He writes a few words down on a piece of paper, calls it a brief, and they give him $1,000. Last little boy goes, my dad obviously is the most important. He's a preacher. He writes a few words down on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon. It takes eight guys to haul out the cash every Sunday. It's like, that's a funny story, but it's radically untrue. Radically untrue, because it's really God's plate and God's little chest up here on the altar steps. It's not anyone else's. It's all God's. And all the money in your pocket or in your bank account or under your mattress, if you don't trust banks, it's not really yours. It's God's. It all belongs to God. That's what the Bible says. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says this right here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. What that just means is that everything you have was put under your responsibility by God. It's God's. And God's allowed you to manage what He's giving you, but it's not yours. It's His because it all belongs to God. But you know, if we're real honest, we don't believe that because we don't live that. You go, what do you mean? I'm saying if we really want to get gut level honest, we'd take all of our money and we'd turn it on the back and we'd get our pen out and we'd scratch out the second word on the back of each one of those notes that says, in God we trust, and we'd just put our name there. Because that's how we live. That's how I live sometimes. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm talking to all of us, myself included. Can I just tell you what God longs for you and me, His people, to be about is actually what it says on the back of His money. I want you to trust me. Trust in me. This whole thing is about trusting Him, about being in a relationship with Him, being in a covenant relationship with Him and trusting Him. That's what my friend in his 70s who knows it all was sharing with me over coffee. So I got myself a refill and just kept listening, going, "You're just speaking truth, friend. Now live it." I believe He is. I believe He's going to. And see, when we're in a relationship with one another and we're in a relationship with God, we're in a covenant. We're in a covenant, and everything God does is based on a covenant. And the reason I believe that Joash ultimately built a chest and used it in the way that he did to challenge the people to give in a generous and faithful way was because of a covenant that he made when he was a little boy. See, things that happen when you're little mark you, shape you. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. But this time it was a good thing. And he never got over that covenant the rest of his life. That's what we talked about last week in 2 Chronicles 23, verse 16, where it says, "And Jehoiada made a what? A covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be who? The Lord's people." The Lord's people. That's a big deal. That's a privilege. That we should be the Lord's people. Men and women, everything God does, He does in the context of a covenant with His creation and with His people. And when we live and when we give the way God wants us to live and give, we are doing so as an expression of worship within the covenant. I've been doing a lot of studying on covenants lately. K. Arthur has written a great book called Our Covenant God that's really been helpful to me, really been insightful to me as I've been studying about this relationship that we're in with our holy God and that He's invited us into. And let me go deep with you for a second. Some of you will go, "Ooh, that's really good." Others of you will go, "What did he just say?" Just take a deep breath and let me put this before you, because it's going to totally affect what we're going to do here in just a few minutes before we go watch the Cowboys beat the Chiefs. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for covenant is berith. Say that with me. Berith. B-E-R-I-Y-T-H. Berith. Listen to some of these definitions that biblical scholars give for this interesting and ancient word. When berith, covenant, is used between nations, it's talking about a treaty or an alliance of friendship. Berith, between nations. When a covenant or berith is used between individuals, it's talking about a pledge or an agreement. Okay? But, now get this. Don't go to sleep on me here. If you miss this, you miss it. When a covenant or a berith is meant between God and His people, listen to this. God and humans entering into a berith, a covenant. It is a covenant that is accompanied by signs, sacrifices, and a solemn oath that seals the relationship. And here's what it seals it with: promises of blessing when you're faithful in the covenant, and promises of curses when you're not. That's sobering. Don't miss that. When a covenant's made between God and people, signs, sacrifices, and a solemn oath are part of it. And you're sitting there going, "Great, what in the world does that have to do with me?" Hang with me, I'll show you. I got to tell you a little bit more about this word. You see, the history of the Hebrew word berith is believed to be a derivative from a Hebrew verb called bara. Say that with me. Bara. Bara means to cut. To cut. So you got berith, which is covenant. You got bara, which means to cut. And so in a very literal sense, when a covenant is made between God and His people, a covenant is cut. God cuts covenant with His people. And you're thinking, "So what? Get to the point." What does cutting covenant have to do with me? And what does it have to do with signs and sacrifices and a solemn oath? Really glad you asked. That's a great question. Points for you. Let me get it real practical. Raise your hand if you've ever seen somebody get married and they walk a center aisle. You ever seen that? You know what just happened when they did that? They cut covenant with one another. Have you ever done that? You ever gotten married and you walked a center aisle? Maybe you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus or joined a church, and at the end, the preacher said, if you want to trust Jesus or you want to join this church, just walk the aisle and come see me. When you walk that aisle, you're cutting covenant with Jesus and you're cutting covenant with the people of God. You're cutting a covenant there. You're oathing yourself to somebody. Well, when you put it that way, that's kind of a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a really big deal. And do you know where walking the aisle originates from? If you're here last week, I gave you a hint. It originates from a time when God oathed himself to a man named Abraham. His name was Abram at this one particular point, but we'll just refer to him as Abraham for simplicity's sake. And when God cut covenant with Abraham, he didn't do it because Abraham got down on one knee and said, oh God, would you marry me? No, God's always the initiator in a covenant. Don't miss that. God initiated this covenant with Abraham. Why? Because everything God does is based on covenant. Everything God does is based on covenant. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Genesis 15. I'll show you this. I want to show you one of the first covenants that's ever recorded in the Bible that God made with a man named Abraham. As you're turning to Genesis 15, just a little backstory on Abraham. God tells Abraham when he was 75 years old, he's married to a woman named Sarah who's 65. This conversation's in Genesis 12. And God says, I know, Abraham, that you don't have any kids right now, but you just need to know I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky. That's kind of interesting. At 75, and 25 years go by. He's nearly half a century. He's a century old. His wife, Sarah, is now 90. Not the best time to begin your family planning, right? And God comes again in chapter 15, and God says, I'm serious. I know you're a century old. I know Sarah's 90. But you're going to have more kids and more grandkids and more branches on your family tree than you know what to do with. And not only that, I'm going to give land to all of them. Oh, you're going to have to go through some really hard times. But I'm promising you a promised land for those promised people. And you know what Abraham said? Prove it! Because that's what we say to God sometimes, don't we? Just show me a sign. Show me you're going to be true to your word. Here's where the first center aisle ever shows up. Here's where the signs and the sacrifices and the solemn oath happens. Here's where God bereaths, cuts covenant with Abraham. Look in verse 9, chapter 15 of Genesis. And God said to Abraham, bring me a heifer 3 years old and a female goat 3 years old and a ram 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these. And what did he do? He cut them in half. Let me get visually here with you. He cut them in half. He laid half over against the other. He created an aisle. He didn't cut the birds in half, and when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I'm going to bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they're going to come out with great possessions. He's just talking about slavery in Egypt that's going to happen. And how God's going to bring them out. 400 years. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. Check this out. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, here are the signs, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces, i.e., walked the center aisle. And on that day, the Lord made a what? Barith. He cut covenant with Abraham, saying to your offspring, I give this land. See, when you walk a center aisle, you're walking in the footsteps of what God's already done in Genesis 15. See, when you go to a wedding and see somebody walk that aisle, don't just sit there and go, how much longer? Because you're witnessing something. What if somebody just stood up? Is there any reason that these two should be? Do you realize you're fixing to walk the center aisle and cut a covenant with that person? You're positioning yourself for blessing if you go all in. But oh, do you realize what was on this side and this side? You got dead carcasses here you're fixing to walk through, and that's symbolic of what's going to happen to you if you break up. If you're okay with that, I'm good. That's a big deal. When you make a covenant with somebody, when you oath yourself to somebody, and God walked the center aisle and oathed himself to Abraham. Think about that. The God of all creation, who needs no one, oathed himself to his creation because he loves him. God's saying, my covenant's unconditional, and your offspring and you possessing the land, none of that depends on you. All depends on me. And what appeared was a flaming torch and a smoking oven passing through the center aisle. And some scholars believe that that is a foreshadowing of God the Father and the Spirit of God in covenant, foreshadowing the Lamb of God who would be slain for the foundation of the world to take away our sins, when once again our holy God oathed himself, cut covenant with his people unconditionally on behalf of you and on behalf of me, and that one day we could walk an aisle and say, Jesus, I do. Oh, Jesus oathed himself to his people on the cross. He cut covenant with us on the cross. And when Genesis 15 and God walks the aisle, it kind of makes us think differently about what we learned in Awana or in Bible drill growing up. John chapter 14, verse 6. What does Jesus say? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody comes to the Father except how? Through me. He's talking about a covenant. That's right. Amen. Yeah. Have you ever thought about that? It's not just something to get a gold star on your report. That's a covenant. He's saying, come through me. Walk into me. And be faithful to trust in me. Because I've oathed myself to you. So what do we do with that? What I asked you to do this past week is just to pray. And to pray and ask God, is my heart right before you? Is my covenant with you okay? And to pray that you would re-up your faithfulness to the tithe and just being obedient to giving the first 10% of what God blesses you with, the gross. And just giving a tithe out of faithful obedience, and then just to ask God, God, would you have me give a special gift, a covenant expression, not because you need it, but just because I want to give it in response to my covenant with you, to say, I love you, I trust you, I don't know where all this is going to come from, if it's dependent on me, but it's not dependent on me, it's dependent upon you.
That's right.
So how about it? And I ask you to ask God to give you a number. And then I said, when we get back together, we're going to walk and put it in here. And you know where we're going to walk? Down the center aisle. Why? So that everybody can see? No. Because of the sobriety that comes with walking the aisle when you cut covenant with Holy God. You go, well, doesn't the Bible say that we should only give and not let anybody else see? Yeah, it also says you should pray and not let anybody else see, and fast and not let anybody else see. But it also says there are times when the people of God, as a community who are in covenant with each other and in covenant with Holy God, do things as a community, and that's what I'm asking us to do. That's what I'm asking us to do. And so in just a minute, Dan's going to come. He's going to play and sing just for a few moments. We'll prepare our heart. And when God releases you to do so, I invite you to walk outside of your aisle. Not outside the building, just up these aisles, back and down the center, and put it right there. Why? As a covenant expression that I'm all in with my holy God. Whatever God asks you to give. There's little envelopes there. If you forgot yours, if you're going, wait a minute, I need to talk about it this week. Pray about it this week. You can go give online if you want to. We had somebody call in from Virginia after the first service and gave. Whatever God tells you to do, do it. Do it. Do it. And I'm going first with my wife and my two kids. Dan, would you lead us? Prepare your hearts, men and women. And when God tells you to go, right around, down the center, and drop it there. We're doing it as a community of faith. When everybody's had a chance to do that, God bless us and we'll be out of here. And if you're going, I'm just a visitor. Great. Would you take an envelope and just put on it, I'm praying for this church and the covenant that's being made, that's been made, and that will be lived.